We will be in the book of Acts, part 3. Holy Spirit has given me the title, Church Moving Forward. Church Moving Forward, the book of Acts, part 3. And I promise today we are going to actually get out of the first verse. Amen. We've been doing this since the first Sunday of the new year. And we are still in the first verse, amen. And so, in fact, if I'm just being real, last week, we got through half of verse 1 in chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And as I told you, this is going to be a book that most likely is going to take us probably a year or better to get through. And the reason for that is you have seen over the last 2 weeks that just half a verse of a particular book of the Bible can have you all over the Bible. Amen. If it's all right with everybody, I just want to push pause right there. Had some phenomenal things to happen over the weekend, and I definitely don't want to miss shouting out Apostle John Rhodes and Sister Glenda Rhodes' powerful prayer conference this weekend. Powerful. We praise God for it. I got to see we wasn't able to be there yesterday, but I got to see some of it online, and it was amazing. And so we bless God for that. And then we had our own brother, Willie Wilson. He had a radio interview over the weekend, pushing his books. And so just really proud of all the ministry that is going forth here at Growth Temple. Amen. So like I was saying, it's going to take us about a year or more to get through the book of Acts. And the reason for that is, again, you have seen over the last couple of weeks that half of a verse will take us all over the Bible. And I really believe that Holy Spirit is purposely navigating us through different parts of the Bible, because in trying to study one thing, we find ourselves learning two or three different things along with what he set out to teach us in the first place. And as I said before, I truly believe that the reason that God has us taking this book on in such a way is because he wants us to have an understanding of what he has called us to be. And that is a church that turns the city of Lexington upside down. We were called to be a problem to the kingdom of darkness. We were called to apply pressure to the kingdom of darkness. We got a lot going on. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, God, we just ask that every distraction be removed. Let that peace that surpasses all understanding fill this room. God, we've got a lot to teach for your name's sake today. Make it possible, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we were called to be a problem to the kingdom of darkness. We were called to set the captives free. And I think one of the biggest problems with most churches in the Western church anyway, 21st century church, is that we don't know why we're here. But we know here at Growth that we were called to set the captives free, and that's just what we're going to do. I have shared with you this with you before, but I will again. Growing up in my Uncle Johnny's little old Baptist church when I was a kid, my Gigi, my grandmother was in the choir, and she would lead a song that went, and I think I got it on in my notes, "Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down." And then they repeated, "Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down." Now I can't sing, but they go on to say, "You've been building your kingdom all over this land, but Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down." And when we look at the words to that song on the screen, you get the feeling that the writers and anyone who sung this song was on the hunt. Amen. See, that's the difference between the seasoned Christians back then and us right now. In this season, we hide from the enemy. But in the old church, they chase the enemy down. You've been building your kingdom all over this land. But Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down. See, again, that's one of the biggest differences in the church today. And the church 40 to 50 years ago, the saints wasn't scared. They wasn't afraid of Satan. Yeah. They knew of his power, but they knew that God's power was far greater. Oh, Lord. They knew, and this is important, as long as they were in God, as long as they were in alignment with God and the word of God, as long as they abided in God, that Satan had no power concerning their lives. That's easy. That's heavy right there. It's an easy read, but it's heavy for real. As long as you are in alignment with God, with the word of God, then Satan has no power over your life. Abide. Let's deal with that word for a second. To abide is to live or continue or to remain in. And so to abide in Christ is to live in him or remain in him. And when a person is saved, he or she is described as being in Christ. Let's look at that in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse number 1, where it says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, why is that important? Because outside of Christ, we tend to feel shameful. We feel like we're not enough. No matter how much we've changed, we always find a need to apologize for the way we were. That's when you're outside of Christ. But when we're in Christ, when we're in Jesus, the Bible says that in Christ there is no shame, there is no condemnation, there's no need for feeling like I have to constantly be apologizing for what God has already forgiven me for. Somebody just got free with that one. Yeah. In fact, I just challenged somebody in the house today to make up in their mind, I ain't got no more apologies. My last one was real enough. I meant it when I said it the last time. Amen. 2 Corinthians says, 5 and 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Let me tell you why that's dope. Because if I'm in Christ now, then every old behavior is dead. Every old way of thinking that kept me caught up in the madness is dead. And everything, and I'm talking about everything has become new. My thinking has become new. My desires have become new. My needs have become new. Everything about me has become new and stays new as long as I'm in him. There's safety in the circle of grace. Outside of God, I'm a dead man walking, but as long as I'm in the circle of grace, I'm saved. Therefore, abiding in Christ is not a special level, or you know, you ain't super deep. You don't have to be super deep to abide in Christ. You understand what I'm saying to you? It ain't some type of, you know, mystical Christian experience. Nor is abiding in Jesus an option. That's not an option for the saved one. You understand what I'm saying? The difference between those abiding in Christ and those not abiding in Christ is the difference between the saved and the unsaved. I could preach on this all day, but God willing, I'm determined to make it out of the first verse of Acts today. And so let's get started with a quick recap from the last couple of weeks. There are four main movements in the book of Acts, and I put these in your notes in case you wasn't able to see the screens or in case we had technical difficulties, I wanted you to have them. But there are four main movements in the book of Acts, which make up the four parts of our outline for this series. Chapters 1 through 8 focus on from Jerusalem to Samaria. Chapters 9 through 15, from the Jews to the Gentiles. from chapter 16 to 20, from Asia to Europe, and then 21 through 28 to the ends of the earth. Now, let me just go ahead and let everybody know today's a teaching day. Amen. It don't do you no good to read the Bible but don't know what it's talking about. So today's a teaching day. Is that all right? The Bible said our people perish. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Amen. So that ain't going to be the case here at Grove Temple. We going to get that knowledge. So again, chapters 1 through 8 track the movement of the church from Jerusalem to Samaria. Chapters 9 through 15 track the movement of the church from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's powerful. That's big. Chapters 16 through 20 track the movement of the church from Asia to Europe. And 21 through 28 track the movement of the church as it makes its way to the ends of the earth. So we've got this amazing time in God's word ahead of us. So in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God." All right. The former book, Luke mentions here, is the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both books, and both books actually go together. So anytime that you read the book of Luke, you should actually just go right on in to the book of Acts, because Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke addresses both of his books to a man by the name of Theophilus. The name Theophilus means one who loves God. One who loves God. In Luke's gospel, Luke addresses him as most excellent Theophilus, a title of honor and respect, which means that Theophilus was most likely a Roman official of high standing. It is also possible that Theophilus was funding the apostles' mission. And this is why he was giving such a detailed report in both books of Luke and Acts. Luke says in the first book, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The word "began" is emphasized here in the original language. The Gospel of Luke focuses on what Jesus began to do and teach before the ascension. The book of Acts focuses on what Jesus continued to do and teach after the ascension. Now, get this, we're going to learn something today. Jesus' ascension is a core Christian belief, marking the moment that Jesus actually departed from the earth realm and entered the heavenly realm in physical form. That's what the ascension is, all right? Okay, so according to the New Testament, it occurred on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem, 40 days after his resurrection, okay? The event is commemorated annually on Ascension Day, which is also called Ascension Thursday, which falls 40 days after Resurrection Sunday. This year, Ascension Day will be observed on March 14th. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles play such a major part in the early days of the church. Others say it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it is really a record of the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles. But then some think Luke should take it a step further and call it the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit working in the apostles, because this is a record of what Jesus is continuing to do through the church as it's empowered by Holy Spirit. What is the turning point between the gospel and Acts? Well, Luke identifies it as the day Jesus was taken up, the ascension. The ascension is the turning point, okay? The ascension acts as a hinge between the two successive stages of Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry and his heavenly ministry. Luke says that Jesus ascended after giving instructions through Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Jesus had some things to tell his apostles before he went back to heaven. We will learn the most important instruction in just a moment. But Luke tells us Jesus did this through Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a huge theme for Luke. Luke mentions, get this, the Holy Spirit 57 times in the book of Acts alone. Now, it's going to be some time. Y'all going to hear me drink some of his water because I refuse to sit up here with pooky lips. Amen. So when y'all leave, y'all go talk. Did you see his lips? I don't know. We come back to that church. Devil is a lie. Y'all ain't going to talk about me. I'm going to drink his water. Amen. All right. So y'all laughing because y'all was thinking it. Look at his lips turning colors. The word apostle is sometimes applied to other believers, but here, in this instance, it refers to the 12. The 12 original apostles Jesus had chosen during his earthly ministry. Now, Judas was gone by now, of course, but we learn more about his replacement later in the chapter. Now, real quickly, let me show you the importance of Holy Spirit to Luke in this book. Again, he mentions Holy Spirit 57 times in this book. And so he's been dealing with me about this. So some of you may hear that, you hear Pastor Sonia do it, you hear myself do it. When we talk about Holy Spirit, we don't say the Holy Spirit. The only time that you will hear us say the Holy Spirit is when we're reading out of Scripture. Amen. The reason why we don't say the Holy Spirit and you just hear me walk right into Holy Spirit is because Holy Spirit is not a thing, he's a person. Amen. So if I was telling you something about what Kevin said over here, I wouldn't say the Kevin said. You know what I'm saying? I would just say Kevin said. And so what happens when we begin to experience Holy Spirit, or we begin to dig deeper into Holy Spirit, what happens is we begin to speak of him in this manner, and it brings forth this intimacy between you and Holy Spirit, right? It means that you're not just some character in a book that I'm reading about. I understand that you rock with me all day, every day. It's personal. Amen. So Luke, he mentions Holy Spirit 57 times in this book. And if you take Matthew and Mark and Luke, all three combined, they only reference Holy Spirit 34 times altogether. If you take Paul's two longest letters, which is Romans and 1 Corinthians, you will only come up with Holy Spirit references 45 times. So Acts having 57 references to Holy Spirit, you can see really sets this book apart from all the others. After his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, he shows himself especially to these men. Jesus showed himself to a lot of people as well, including the women at the tomb and at one point over 500 people at the same time, but he mostly showed himself to the apostles. Now, let's park the car. He mostly showed himself to the apostles. Why? Because the apostles were the ones out there doing the work. Okay, so what's the big deal about that? Listen, if you have a job to do, let me make it a little more plain. All of us in here are trying to walk this thing out for real. Amen. We are trying. Ain't nobody perfect, but we're trying our best to walk this thing out for real. And every now and again, you'll find yourself in a situation that you can't get yourself out of. And guess what happens? Jesus shows up on the scene of your life, and somehow, some way, he makes it happen. It gives you, when that happens, it gives you the encouragement to keep on keeping on, because you know, he said in his word, he would never leave you nor forsake you. And I don't know about nobody else, but I didn't come out the womb speaking in tongues. You understand what I'm saying to you? I know something about smoking a little weed. I know something about getting drunk. I know something about laying up. And so since I'm trying to walk this walk for real, I need Jesus every now and again. I need him to show up in my life to remind me, don't trick this off. What we're doing is for real. Don't play yourself. We've got souls on the line. Y'all ain't hearing me up in here. Y'all act like y'all got it up. Every now and then, it's good for Holy Spirit to come touch down in my life. It gives me the strength to go on. So Jesus showed himself to a lot of people, but especially he shows himself to the apostles, and he gave them many convincing proofs. He walked with them. He talked with them and he ate with them, and he even showed Thomas the nail prints in his hands. And Jesus did this for 40 days. He didn't just appear to them once on resurrection weekend, but this was an extended time of teaching and fellowship. Now notice that Luke counts this as a part of Jesus' earthly ministry before the ascension, before he just simply went up, okay? That's all that was. He just went up. What did Jesus focus on during this time, though, these 40 days after his resurrection? What did he focus on? He focused on the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus came preaching in the early days of his ministry, and this was the main subject of his teaching to the disciples during the 40 days after his resurrection. So that's the first turning point, the ascension. The second turning point is the giving of the Spirit. Look at verses 4 through 5. It says in Acts chapter 1, once he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Water time. All right. But in the NIV version of the Bible, of that Bible verse, verse number 4 reads like this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I share that version with you because it's interesting that the first command Jesus gave to the church moving forward is to wait. The church is moving forward, but he says, wait. Have you ever had a wait? Oh, Lord. Have you ever been told to wait, but you didn't wait, and then you got tore out the frame? Yeah. See, this is the deal. Jesus knew that once he left, it would have been tempting for them to just go back to Galilee. So instead, he commands them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. There's wisdom in waiting. If you're waiting for the right things, there's promise in waiting. Lord have mercy. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the gift that the Father promised. This is the gift of Holy Spirit, which was promised in the Old Testament, promised by Jesus in the upper room, and now promised again, but far more urgent in time. And in just a few days, they will be baptized with Holy Spirit. This brings to mind John the Baptist's words so long ago when he prepared the way for Jesus to come. Now the promised baptism is only a few days away. Remember, he would say, I'm baptizing them in the water. Lord, have mercy. But when Jesus comes, oh, Lord, you will be baptized with the fire. Oh, man, with the fire. And so Luke begins the book of Acts by introducing two turning points that will launch the church and its mission. Jesus' ascension to heaven and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Those are the two turning points. The ascension and then the filling. Okay? Next, Jesus focuses the disciples' attention on the outward mission of the church. Look at verses 6 through 8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples ask, Lord, now get this. They ask a question. They said, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, why is that deep? Because they had the wrong thing on their mind. See, and that's can I just be real? That's about 75 to 80% of the church today. They come to church with the wrong things on our mind. Amen? we come to church because I got a light bill. We come to church because you know, church has systematically become the hookup spot. Huh? We come to church to pass out business cards because if the church is big enough, whatever company we rock with or we own, maybe we can get a little business that way. You understand? We come for the wrong reasons, and then we're trying to figure out why it's not working for us. The disciples ask Jesus, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And there are at least three mistakes with that question. Three mistakes with that question. I believe it's in your notes. It says, first, the disciples thought the kingdom was going to come immediately. How many of us just tell the truth and shame the devil? We thought once we started church, all the blessings would just come immediately. I'm in church. Everything's just supposed to work out. Even though I got the coldest enemy that I've ever had in my life right now, everything's just supposed to work out like that. And if it don't work out, then something's wrong with the church I go to. Something's wrong with the pastor. Praise team don't sing the right songs. I didn't get enough hellos and hugs when I came through. You know what I'm saying? Is everything but me? First mistake was they thought the kingdom was going to come immediately. Secondly, here's the second mistake. They were still thinking about the kingdom in political terms. Let me just go ahead and say this, because I talk very little about politics in the pulpit because it's not a place to talk politics. So I'm going to say something real bold. Anytime you hear a man or woman of God stand in this sacred place and bring up politics, walk out. That ain't the place. Because when you can't talk politics and not have a side. And that ain't what this is for. As we speak, there's people ODing right now. As we speak, there is women, young women, selling their body just to get high right now. As we speak, there is one side of town plotting to kill another side of town right now. We ain't got no time to be talking about stuff that don't matter. This ain't the place for that. And anytime that you find yourself in a place where somebody wants to kick politics, get up and leave. The Spirit of the Lord is not there. That don't make me popular. But it's real talk. Amen. The third mistake that we see in that question was they were still thinking about the kingdom in terms of Israel only. Right? That's why I love our church. You see a little bit of everything in our church. Amen. Come on, y'all to clap about that. That's impressive in 2026. Yeah. You see a little bit of everybody. Amen. You see a little black, you see a little white, you see a little Puerto Rican, it's like Prego, baby. It's in there. Amen. but you know what I love most? We could actually have, and we're talking about, I've got the hoodie. I don't know why I haven't started the X-Men ministries. What you mean, Pastor? Because over here we got ex-strippers, ex-prostitutes, ex-drug dealers, ex-gang members, you know what I'm saying? We got a little bit of everything. But you know what that's proof of? The blood still works. Yeah. And so the third thing that was wrong with the question was they was thinking that this thing about Jesus was only for Israel. And Jesus is only, he steps on the scene and is like, nah, bro, I rock with the suburbs as well as the projects. You understand what I'm saying? You can catch me in Heartland just like you can catch me in Coolivan. You understand what I'm saying? This is what Jesus is saying. I didn't come for just one set of people. I came for everybody. And so with that question, Jesus shows them by his response that one, the coming of the kingdom is gradual, not immediate. Two, the kingdom is spiritual, not political. Three, the kingdom is for all nations and not just for Israel. And four, that this is all under God's sovereign timing and control. Instead of establishing the kingdom immediately, Jesus calls us to be witnesses. Verse number 8 is really the key verse for the entire book of Acts. Let's break it down together. First, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Without the ascension, catch this, without the ascension, there would be no giving of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, there would be no power. There would be no effective spread of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is essential to the spread of the gospel. Let me say it again. Holy Spirit is essential to the spread of the gospel. Why? Because without Holy Spirit, you ain't got no power. You ain't got no power. You're just talking. Amen. Second, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. This word is not just for the apostles. Baby, this word is for all of us in here today. We are to be his witnesses. You are called to be witnesses. And it's my hope that the book of Acts will encourage each of us to be more bold and intentional about your witness for Christ. We was at the prayer conference Friday, and my subject, I was talking about praying for the lost. And one of the things that I was talking about is when you see somebody that you ain't seen in a minute, and they tell you, say, hey, how you doing? And they tell you how they doing, and it ain't good at all. That is your open door moment to begin to talk to them about a God that saved you, about a God that brought you through, about a God that held it down for you when you wasn't able to hold it down for yourself. We can talk about how many kids we got after we get you together. We can talk about where we work at after we get you together. But first and foremost, I understand the assignment. God has given me this opportunity to win you to Jesus. We've got to start witnessing. Water break. Thirdly, Jesus says, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a picture of an outward surge of the gospel through missions. As we saw earlier, it is also an outline of the book of Acts. The gospel goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, then from the Jews to the Gentiles, Asia to Europe, and then it finds itself at the ends of the earth. The final part of the mission is the part that we partake in and which is still in progress today. The disciples wondered if Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel right away. Instead, Jesus pointed them to a different conception of the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is. Number one, gradual, not immediate. Spiritual, not political. Three, for all the nations, not just Israel. Under God's sovereign timing and control. In light of this, Jesus calls all of us to be his witnesses, empowered by Holy Spirit and progressively bringing the gospel to the world. Don't you know what you're supposed to be doing tomorrow, beloved? You're supposed to be talking about this. You're supposed to be taking your notes. You know what? I'm going to take my notes to work tomorrow. And when they start talking all crazy, I'm just going, bam, let's talk about Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you something. This might be a blessing to you. I'm going to tell you how you get rid of people out of your life that you really don't want in your life no more. When I was in prison and people was writing me and stuff like that, and I was trying to shake them because I was trying to get my life right. And so when I realized they wasn't getting the hint, right, I just started sending them scriptures. Didn't nobody write me no more. They get no more surprise visits. All that was over with. I said, oh, that's all it took, right? Talk about Jesus. Amen. So some of y'all got some people in the break room you can't stand, but they always come around you anyway, and they know you don't like them, but they come around because they know you don't like them. You know what? Show up with your notes tomorrow at work. They'll clear out. Amen. So finally, we come to this ascension. Remember, this is the first of the two turning points that will launch the church and its mission. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. First, We have the ascension itself. Jesus just goes up. Jesus is taken up before the disciples' eyes, right before their eyes, and the cloud hides him from their sight. Now catch this. This cloud brings to mind the glory cloud in the Old Testament that guided the Israelites in the desert. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. And also descended on the tabernacle and temple. We see the same cloud in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration. This visible ascension, they've seen it. He just went up. This visible ascension was important to mark the final leaving of Jesus. Remember, he had been coming and going from the disciples for 40 days, but this departure was different. This time they knew he was really gone. Verse number 10 tells us they were standing there looking intently up into the sky. I mean, wouldn't you? If somebody just, you're sitting there just rapping to somebody and they just, yeah. I don't know about you. I'm like, okay, if you see that, am I tripping? Bro just went. So as they strain to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, men of Galilee. They said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? You see, they needed to get their eyes off the skies and put their eyes on the mission. As dope as it was to see Jesus, don't be focused on that. Focus on the business that he left at hand. Amen? Yeah. We are to watch and pray for Jesus' return, but our primary focus is on the spread of the gospel. How many of you understand that the spreading of the gospel is important? How many of you can say it was the spreading of the gospel that saved me? You understand? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, when them two little old ladies, when them two little old black ladies from a Baptist church came to the jail, the Louisville jail, and for some reason I felt an urge to go to church, and I was a Muslim, and them two little old ladies preached and preached and preached, and by the time I looked up, I was in front of the chairs giving my life to Jesus. There is something about witnessing about God. When people hear, how can they be saved unless they hear a preacher? Can I just go ahead and declare over the whole building, everybody in here is a preacher. Your job is to go preach the gospel of Jesus and help the captives get free. There'll be plenty of time for, and this ain't going to sound too pastorish, but there'll be plenty of time for heaven later on. But right now, our work is here in the earth realm. Our work is in those streets out there, not just sitting in here where it's safe and comfortable and warm and we can be all bougie and cute. No, baby. The work is out there. The work is, oh God, y'all ain't hearing me. The work is on limestone. The work is on limestone. The work is in every hood in the city. The work is in every trailer park in the city. The work is in every suburb in the, they get high in the suburbs too, y'all. They are tripping the suburbs too, y'all. I promise. The work is everywhere for us to do. I ain't got no time to talk. I ain't got no problem with you talking about when I get to heaven, but why we right here? Let's make sure we get some people to go with us. Amen. He didn't save you for you to stay to yourself. He didn't save you for you to keep it to yourself. How you gonna get saved and get forgetful about what's going on out there? That's our kingdom responsibility out there. Lord, have mercy. I promise I'm almost done. The angels tell them that this same Jesus who ascended into heaven will return in the same way that he left. It won't be exactly the same way, though. It won't be like, you know, like rewinding a tape and then you see it happen all again. But rather, there will be similar features. The Bible tells us that Christ's return will be, number one, it'll be personal. How many of you know that's already true? How many of you been dealing with Jesus on your own? Oh, God, y'all ain't hearing me yet here. And you, come on, are you ashamed of that? How many of you have been dealing with Jesus on your own? You know it's true. It's personal. Number one, it'll be personal. Watch this. Number two, it'll be visible. Oof. I can look around the room and say, it's visible. I see it. I see that Jesus has stepped on the scene of many of your lives. I see it. It's visible. Lord, have mercy. But in his coming on the second time, it will be visible. And he went up visibly, and he will return visibly. And third, bodily. It won't be a spiritual return. It is bodily. It will really be him. Every eye will see it, and he will return in the same body that he lived, died, and was resurrected and ascended in. The church age begins with Christ's ascension, and it extends through Christ's return. In between, we fulfill our mission as Christ witnesses to the world. To the world. And can I just go ahead and say this? The world needs you. Listen. So much power up here in this row up here. And the world needs you. World needs you. My attention has been drawn. Holy Spirit's been driving me over here. The world needs you. You got some people in your lives that need you to hold this down because if you hold this down, you can show them how to hold. You can bring them out the world. There's some people in the world that need you. Lord, have mercy. Listen, there's some people in the world that needs you. Some of us know what I'm talking about. Satan is playing for keeps. I'm good. Satan is playing for keeps. You understand? And some of you got loved ones that Satan is playing for keeps with. Some of you got loved ones that you see the enemy is trying to kill, whether it be through drugs, whether it be through alcohol, whether it be through gang violence, whether it be through just laying up, whether it be through some crazy demented person that they messing with. But Satan is trying to take out some people that you love, and those people that you love need you. They need you to hold it down. They need you to be strong. They need you to prove that the blood still works. They need you. Lord, have mercy. They need you. This is a battle we cannot afford to lose. This is a battle we cannot afford to lose. So we're not called to be a church just sitting around, laying around, just being here, being the church. We're Grow Temple is a church that's called to move forward. The disciples have their marching orders, but before they march, they first had to wait. They must wait for the giving of the Spirit that will empower them to handle the task. Growth Temple, I'm telling you, the wait is over. The wait is over. Something happened 2026, Lord have mercy. Breakthrough went through the building. You understand what I'm saying to you? And it was so powerful that it began to touch people that wasn't even here that night. People came back on the first Sunday of the year stronger than they've ever been before. And they wasn't even in the house when we broke in the new year. The wait is over. And now it's time to go out into the highways, the hedges, the highways and byways, and compel everything breathing to come to Christ. Everything breathing to come. I heard that. He said, we with you. Amen. That's what we ought to be hearing. All of, got you. Let's get it, Pastor. Sign me up. Let's go save everything that the enemy has been trying to destroy. So, closing, the first turning point has already taken place. It was the ascension. Now, in the book of Acts, they must wait for the second turning point, which is when the Spirit is given at Pentecost. And we'll talk about that later. Amen. Amen. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise
for the Holy Spirit. For Holy Spirit.
Growth Temple Ministries is in the craziest time of its life with everything that's coming up against us somehow, some way, we're still here. And over the last, well, if I'm just being real, since the new year, since the breaking of the fast, we have been seeing things, supernatural things happen moment by moment. Today is a testament to that. Today is a testament to that. We're in this season where even though the enemy is trying to shut us down, we've never been more strong spiritually. I posted on our page last week. I said, did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see the move of God? Did you see the power of Holy Spirit enter the room and absolutely take over? Beloved, I want you to know that he knows that in this room today, in this very moment, there are some people who are broken or hurting, who are lost. They love God, know God is real, and they've been trusting God, though they can't trace God. It seems like every time you turn around, something else is messing with your peace. Something else is, seems like it's just trying to drive you crazy. Some of you in here have been betrayed by the very people that you tried to bless. And your heart is broken. Some people have turned on you that you never saw coming. Never thought that would play out like that. And you find yourself just saying, man, I got to get to church. I want you to know that God still hears your cry. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Daniel was having this distressful dream. It was mind-boggling. He was perplexed. He was perturbed. He said, and until I can understand this dream, I won't eat any pleasant food nor drink. 21 days later, angel of the Lord showed up and it spooked Daniel at first. And the angel said, chill, I'm from God. And he said something that was powerful. I saw Sister Lily, I saw Minister Lily quoted on a Facebook page after service that Sunday. He said something that was powerful. Catch this. This is for all of you that are going through something right now that seems to be bigger than you. When the angel of the Lord showed up and he saw Daniel there, he said, God heard you when you first cried out. He said he heard you. He heard you when he first cried out. And some of you have been wondering, does God even hear me? Has he heard my cry? And I think this is so prolific because the angel comes down and he tells Daniel, he says, God heard you when you first cried out, but here was the deal. And he sent us to help you. but the king of Persia, Satan, withstood us. In other words, he was saying, we was on our way down to you. But then Satan stopped us. We had to wrestle with him. And I had to call on Gabriel. Because why should you get excited about that? Because the destiny connected to your life is so powerful that when God sent help, Satan said, on everything I love, you ain't getting down there. Your destiny is so crazy that the enemy immediately try to put a stop to it. But God said, your destiny is so necessary. Let me send you some help. There's been a lot going on in the heavenlies on the strength of you. There's been a lot going on in the heavenlies. There's been battles and wars being fought with the angels and demons on the strength of you. And you always hear me say this, simply because Satan never goes to war where it ain't worth it. So some of you are going through hell, not because life is crazy, but because you got purpose. It ain't necessarily nothing wrong with you. It's what God has placed inside of you. And the enemy knows that if you ever break free, if you ever walk into who it is that God has called you to be, he knows you'll be a problem for his kingdom. So today, if we've got anybody in the building that says, listen, I need to do my first works again. I just need to give my life back to Jesus. I want to invite you to come on down. This is the greatest invitation that you will ever receive. An invitation to come on home. To come on home. If there's anybody in this building that desires to give their life to Jesus today, we offer you the invitation to come on down. Listen. Some of you might be in the building and you're saying, listen, I gave my life to Jesus some time ago, but if I'm being real, I haven't kept it 100 with God. I've not been everything that I was supposed to be for God, and I've slipped away. And today is the day. Today's the day that you decide that you want to rededicate your life. The Bible says, a just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. Y'all heard me say it all the time, and I'll say it till I die. The shame ain't in falling. The shame is in staying down. So if there's anybody in the building today that says, I just want to rededicate my life to Christ, and that don't mean that I'm going to wake up speaking in tongues. That don't mean that I'm going to be talking theeth and thou and every word come out of my mouth is Bible. But what it does mean is that I'm going to take one step at a time to get to where he inevitably wants me to be. If you desire to rededicate your life, come on down. That's my favorite part of the jam, because rededication says I don't have to stay where I'm at. Amen. You ever been broken? You ever found yourself in a place that you never thought you'd find yourself? Bad choices and decisions and going for the okey-doke and all of that got you hemmed up. And you found yourself in a place that was so crazy that you was too ashamed to even pray to God. God ain't gonna hear me after all this. God said, I'll never leave you, never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if you make your bed in hell, I'll be there. Yeah. You got some people in this room, right? Right now, God says, don't worry about what people gonna think. This ain't for them, this is for you. Only you know what you've been going through, like you've been going through it. Listen, if we got some people in the building that says, I'm saved and I'm straight, Pastor, I just need prayer today. Now, before you get up, don't you come down here if you don't want nothing to change. Huh? The Bible says the prayers of the righteous changes some things. So don't come down here if you don't really want it to change. But if you got some things going on in your life and you need prayer, we offer you the invitation to come on down. Hallelujah.